Bibles this morning, you turn to Hebrews chapter 11 as we continue our study in the Hebrew Hall of Faith. I've enjoyed just being able to study through this really rich list of names. We're going to be reading verse 31 this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. I want you to turn your Bibles all the way back to Joshua chapter 2. As you're turning there, I want to tell you a story about this fellow that was a very rough and burly man, not one that you would think about when you think about antiquities and arts and being appreciative of those types of things. And one day on his way home from work, he passed by this vendor shop, and something caught his eye, and he looked in the window there, and there was this beautiful vase. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, what is the difference between a vase and a vase? Fellas, I'm going to help you out on that this morning. A vase is something that has a lot of zeros behind it. Both a vase and a vase are something that holds cut flowers. You probably have never handled or looked at or had a vase or vase in your house, but I'm sure you've had many vases. But this was a vase, okay? This thing was exquisite. It was beautiful. And for some reason, even in this man's rough and very exterior, he just saw some beauty in that thing that he'd never seen before. And so he passed on by it. But every day on his way home from work, he stopped and he would just take a glance to see if anybody had bought that thing and taken it home. And so after several months of this, he finally went in. And he inquired of the shopkeeper about this vase. And the shopkeeper had watched him over the course of these last several months stare in, and he knew exactly what he was looking at. And this fellow was old, and he was well off anyways. And he thought to himself, listen, there's not many people that I could sell this thing to that would appreciate it the way this man obviously would. And so he said, I'll tell you what, I'm just going to give it to you. And so he gave him this beautiful, this exquisite piece of furniture, I guess you'd call that thing, I don't know, but it was ornate, and he took it home, and this rough and burly man just set it down on the mantle in his living room, and he took a couple of steps back, and he looked at that thing, and he wanted to admire the beauty of it, but now that this beautiful vase was sitting on the mantle, he noticed some things about the mantle. It's kind of old and shabby compared to this beautiful, exquisite vase. And so he thought to himself, he was a woodworker by trade. He said, I'm going to make a new mantle. And so he set his heart to that. And over the course of the next several days, he fashioned a brand new mantle. And he took off the old one. And he put the new one on. And he put that vase on it. And he was going to be so pleased. He took another step back. And he looked at that vase and the brand new mantle. And he noticed that the paint on the wall behind the mantle didn't look so good anymore. Now, I know some of you fellas are listening, and you can hear your wife's voice in this story, all right? And so, of course, then he painted the wall, but it wasn't long before the paint was dry. They looked around, and inside that room was some shabby-looking furniture. And he went out, and he finished the furniture. And how could he put the furniture on a floor that looked like it was about 150 years old? And so he had to redo the floors. Now, Tim Bruce downstairs, he redid the floors over at the Mission House. And all I have to say is, praise the Lord, he did the floors over at the Mission House. It's not much fun, but when he looked back and he had seen that the room had been completely transformed, he took another step back, and when he did, he crossed the threshold into the kitchen. And he thought, oh no. Now, you can imagine how the rest of the story, before he was done, the entire house had been transformed, all because of one beautiful, exquisite vase. Hey, can I tell you something that's just like, or what should be like in the Christian's life that received the Lord Jesus Christ? And when you put the Lord Jesus Christ on the mantle of your heart, listen, you should be transformed. Now, that's not talking, that illustration does not illustrate salvation, by the way, because as we've been studying, salvation is a completely new creature. But I'll tell you this, our sanctification oftentimes comes one mantle at a time, and sometimes it's just one room at a time. But in our life, when we are getting ready to cross over to glory, listen, we should be able to look back and see a transformation in our life that represents our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible character we're looking at this morning experiences that amazing transformation and gives us hope that we do not have to be bound by our past sins or be defined by who we were, but instead find our identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if you're here this morning, I want you to know that there is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is promise. There is a future, a bright future. Listen, the story that we're going to look at this morning has a character that has a very dark past, but she had an incredibly bright future. And we get to see the demonstration and how she lives out that faith. The first thing I want you to see is her previous life. Her previous life. I want you to look at Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Now, I want you to understand that this lady was a harlot. That's just very, very shocking. Listen, when the writer of Hebrews wrote that, and the readers, the first readers of the book of Hebrews are reading this, remember last week I said they would have been shocked to see that Joshua's name was left out of the Battle of Jericho. But how much more shocking would they have been? Or how much more shocking would it have been not only to see Joshua's name left out, but a Gentile woman who is referred to as a harlot in the Hebrew Hall of Faith? That would have been scandalous, nearly. But when we look at the story, we're going to see here that Joshua sends out these two spies. Now, isn't it interesting? How many gave a good report when Joshua and Caleb went out? Only two. And so all I'm saying, listen, this isn't fact, but I'm just using a little common sense here. If only two go out and one comes back with a bad report, then you at least have 50-50 and Joshua gets the deciding vote, right? I don't know. I don't think that's probably true, but it makes you think a little bit why only two went out. Certainly they could have been hid more easily. But the first thing I want you to see is Rahab's offense. It says that she was a harlot. She was engaged in a wicked lifestyle. Now listen, I don't want to be too crass, but understand she was selling her body to men for money. That's about as low and as base as you can get even in our society today. It was a depraved and wicked lifestyle. Listen, don't gloss over that. Don't look over that and think, oh yeah, Rahab the harlot is just a moniker. Listen, there was a wicked lifestyle that she was involved in. It was terrible. Can I tell you, she is a picture of every human being that has ever been born. She's a picture of the lost person in sin this morning. Listen, you may not be a harlot, but if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I can tell you, you are just as lost in your sin as Rahab was. And you need to be born again. Listen, it's sad in a sense, but it's true that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you are outside of the family of God, if you are not born again, you are as helpless and as hopeless as Rahab was. What was her offense? She was a sinner. I want you to see not only her offense, but her occupancy. She lived in a city that was slated for destruction. God had already determined that Jericho was going to fall. And I'm sure that people felt safe behind the walls of this massive city. They would have been living and almost the same in Noah's day of eating and drinking and giving in marriage with no thought of judgment. The people of Jericho might not have thought that they were in great danger, but let me tell you something, they were condemned all the less. Or excuse me, nonetheless. I think that's the opposite. But let me tell you something, that's the same as those outside of Christ this morning. The lost person may feel safe and secure, and they could believe that they're not in any danger, but the Bible tells us that they are condemned already, according to John 3:17. It tells us that they abide under the wrath of God, according to John 3:36. It tells us that their ultimate destiny And eternity is going to be in hell, a terrible place called hell, separated from God for all eternity. Hey, listen, that's no laughing matter. That's no joke. Psalm 9:17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 and 9 says, in a flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting fire. Hey, let me tell you, the world wants to eliminate the idea of a fiery hell as though just separation from God is all there is. Now listen, that's going to be torture to be separated from God, but that's not the only torture found in hell. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Listen, my friend, if you are lost this morning, that is your future that we're talking about. She had an offense. She lived in a city that was ready to be destroyed, her occupancy. But I want you to notice not only her offense and occupancy, but her overcoming, Rahab's overcoming. I want you to skip all the way down to verse 10, if you will. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. Now, Rahab tells the spies that she had heard of what had happened in Egypt and the kings that they had destroyed along the way. Now, I've got a question for you now. How many years later is this as compared to when the children of Israel left Egypt? It's not a week later. It's not a month later. How long did they wander in the wilderness? Remember, this is at the end of the wandering. Moses is no longer with them. Joshua is now in charge, and he's getting ready to lead the battle into Jericho. It's 40 years later. We're not told how old Rahab is. And so whether she was a child when she heard of them coming out of Egypt, or perhaps the stories had been told and passed along from one generation to the next, whatever the case may be, God had given mercy for 40 years for those in Jericho to repent. My question to you this morning is, how many years has the Lord given you? How many times has He knocked on the door of your heart? And how many times has He called you in a sense and showed you that you need a Savior? I wonder, those that are saved, how many times did the Lord work in your life showing you your need? I can tell you, I can look all the way back from the time that I was in high school until in my 20s when I got saved, and I can recount the different people over and over and over again that explained to me the gospel, and I rejected it, and I rejected it. Praise God, He's not the God of a second chance, He's the God of another chance. Because if you would have only heard twice, would you be sitting here today as a born-again child of God? I know I would not. But I'll tell you this, the lost ought to be very careful upon presuming on the grace of God. The Bible makes it very clear that there is a limit, in a sense, in the patience of God in working in those lives, calling them, working, convicting them. And there comes a point where the conscience is seared and the heart is hardened. It's not that God wouldn't save them. It's that they no longer care to the point where they no longer even are concerned about spiritual things. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Proverbs 29:1 reminds us that He, being often reproved, hardeneth His neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I believe it's a very, very dangerous thing to delay in coming to the Lord. Listen, if you've been holding off, if you've been waiting, if you're thinking maybe later, let me remind you that the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Come to the Lord while He's working in your life, in your heart. She overcame her old life. Let's go back. I want you to see in verse 3. It says, and the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab. Well, let's go up to verse 2. I think we skipped that. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And so somehow, some way, the king was told that these spies were here. Now listen, it would have been an unusual thing. Why do you think there's been a lot made in some circles that these men went to the harlot's house? Now, let me tell you, they weren't looking for anything immoral, but it would have been natural or really unnoticed for strange men to be coming and going out of a harlot's house. Do you understand? It was just a place where people could come and go and usually not be noticed, but somebody recognized that they were not of the local inhabitants. And I don't know how or why, but they were convinced that these were spies, and they went to the king, and the king found out about it. And he sent some people to her house. In verse 3, the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, there came unto me two, but I wist not whence they were. Verse 5, and it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for he shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon her roof. Boy, I think there's a lot right there. We're going to talk about her lie perhaps before we're done. I can tell you this. Well, let me just deal with it now. You say, did God approve of her lie? Is it ever okay to go against God's commandments? Well, I'll tell you this. I believe that she had enough faith to trust God for her salvation. She was a believer. Listen, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31 tells us that she believed. And James chapter 2, I think it's verse 15, said that her actions proved that she was a believer. But I don't think it's ever okay to do wrong in the hopes to do right. I think Bob Jones said that originally. You say, well, why did she lie? Well, she was a new Christian. I don't think she was very grounded. But let me ask you this. What if I told you that one of the most spiritual men in the Bible, one of the godliest men in the Bible, the father of many nations, Abraham, resorted to deception not once but twice? What if I told you that even Isaac, his son, did the same thing and resorted to lying to save his own skin instead of trusting God? He lied. Do we say that's okay? No. We don't approve of that, but we understand it shows their humanity. My question to you is, before you get too hard on Rahab, and you're in Nazi Germany in 1922, and you have some Jews living in the walls of your house, are you going to declare to the men coming in, yeah, they're right in there? I don't think you would. I don't think I would. I'm not saying that's right. I'm not saying, in a way, I believe she stole an opportunity for God to show his greatness and his power. Do you understand? But God still used that lie in his divine plan. Never says anywhere, not in James, not in Hebrews, not here, that God condones that lie. And so don't think that you can excuse your lying tongue. Proverbs clearly tells us that a lying tongue is not just wrong, but it says it is an abomination to the Lord. Don't think that you can tell a lie and then justify it because it's for the good of something else. God never condones lies. Wherefore, putting away what? Lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. I feel and fear that lying is an epidemic that is absolutely rampant, even among Christians today. You know why? I believe because we're in such a hurry to cover up our secret sin. We'd be afraid for somebody to find out, and so we tell one lie and another. Let me just tell you this. Nobody has a good enough memory to be an expert liar. You will be caught in your lies. Rahab, however, overcame her old life. Even though she was not a mature believer, she was still a believer. But I want you to notice, I think and I believe that Rahab was a believer before those men got there. You say, why do you think that? I think there's already been a transformation in her life. It says that she hid the men in the stalks of flax on her roof. Now, I don't know if you know this or not. I wasn't sure what flax was used for, and so I did a little study, and I discovered that flax at that time was used to make material. And so she was a seamstress of some sort. Now, if I had to think of one thing that was as far as the opposite of a harlot, what would it be? Somebody that is making clothing for somebody. You understand? There had been a radical transformation. Rather than being in a state of undress, now she knew what modesty was, and she was dressing not only herself, but those around her. Just something for you to think about. But obviously, she had overcome her old life. I question this. Why is it nearly every time that God mentions her in His Word, the phrase Rahab? Listen, even after she's a believer, the word harlot is attached to her name. I think it's to remind us that she is a trophy of grace. It is to remind us that she was able to overcome what she was, and she was certainly something a whole lot more, and I'm excited to get to that. But in her previous life, she overcame her old life. She overcame her family's beliefs. She was a Canaanite woman. She was a woman that would have had family that had many different gods, and she would have had to reject what she knew growing up and receive the truth of God's Word. Let me tell you, a lot of people never get over that. I learned that when I was in the military, it was a lot easier to witness to people. Why? Because when they started getting interested in spiritual things, they didn't go back to mom and daddy's church that taught error. They weren't able to reconnect with what they had grown up, and so they were forced to seek it out themselves. And it's sometimes difficult, even here in Shelby, when people start becoming spiritually minded and they start seeking and they're looking for what truth is. They say, well, I'm just going to go back and get more of what I got growing up. And I want to just ask them, did it help you up till now? And maybe you're sitting here and had to reject what you knew growing up, and you've received the feeling of being an outcast and in a sense the penalty from your family rejecting what they believe. Listen, I want to encourage you, to remind you that you ought to thank God for being able to overcome what you grew up believing. Praise God for that. She overcame her old life. She overcame her family's belief. I believe she had to overcome her own doubts. Is this Jehovah God really that powerful? Is He more powerful than the fertility gods? Is He more powerful than the harvest gods? I think all of us at some time come to a crisis of faith where we have to decide, are we going to believe what God has said in His Word, or are we going to believe what the world says? And we have to come to the conclusion that if God has said it, I can believe it. Now, there's an old saying that God said it, I believe it, it must be true, but that's out of order. That's out of order. God said it, it's true, so I can believe it. That's the truth that we ought to cling to. Rahab had a previous life. I want you to look at her present life. In verses 2 through 11, we see her present life. I want you to again look at verse 10. I think these verses here highlight the faith of Rahab. First of all, she heard the truth. Rahab heard about the God of Israel. It was a message of judgment that she heard, but it introduced her to the true and living God. I told you earlier that it was a 40 years in coming in this judgment, and God showed that city great grace and great mercy. And I believe there's still a message of life that is still being proclaimed around this world. It's the only message that can make the vilest sinner clean. That message is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The death, the burial, and 3 days later, the resurrection of our Savior. We know that Jesus Christ suffered in terrible agony and shed His blood that our sin debt could be paid. 3 days later, the same one who died for us on the cross rose again to have eternal life. And I'll tell you what, I'm so thankful that everyone that will call upon His name, the Bible doesn't say might be saved or or someday will be saved or could be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise you can deposit in the heart, in the bank of your heart. By the way, it's the message that you need to hear. You say, I've already been saved. It's a good message to be reminded of. And it's the only message that will bring eternal life to a person that is lost and in the bondage of their sin. Not only did she hear the truth, I'm thankful that she heeded that truth. Not only did Rahab hear the message, but she responded to it as well. The message that she heard produced a response in her heart that she said, listen, I'm going to trust in this God. Now listen, I don't ever like to say that Old Testament believers are Christians. They didn't know who the Messiah was. It doesn't say that Abraham believed the Messiah. It says he believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. They responded to the truth that they were given. But can I tell you that in this dispensation, the truth that we have been given is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to look at verse 9. Go back to verse 9. It says in verse 9 that she calls him the Lord. It says, and she said unto the men, I know that, listen, the Lord. It doesn't say a Lord. It doesn't say a God. And by the way, what is that word Lord? That is the equivalent, the English equivalent, when it's capitalized like that, of the name Jehovah God. That is the covenant-keeping relationship that she is referring to. In verse 9, she calls him the Lord. As I said, using his covenant name, Jehovah. Look at verse 11. She expresses her faith in him as the God of heaven and earth. For we have heard about the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. For when ye came out of Egypt and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom he utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our heart did melt. I'm sorry, it's verse 11. I think I put the wrong verse in there. But he says, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth below. And even as our text that we springboarded from, in that great hall of faith, verse 31 tells us of the faith of Rahab. She heard the message, and then she acted upon it in belief. That's exactly what has to happen in the life of a lost person to bring them to salvation. They have to hear the message, but just hearing it is not enough. They have to respond to that message. And the Bible tells us in Romans 10:17 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as the message of salvation is proclaimed, it then has to be responded to. Listen, God is not going to bind up your soul and barge in and displace the old man. He needs to be invited in. I believe that God draws people to himself. I believe that the Holy Spirit must be working, but God is not a tyrant, and he's not going to force somebody to be saved. The idea that someone can be saved before they even really understand what salvation is utterly ridiculous. There's no way that God is going to quicken somebody's spirit without them knowing it. All I'm saying is Calvinism is a bunch of bunk. But I do want to remind you that salvation can be yours if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, the object of our faith is what is important. And if you're trusting some prayer that you prayed so many years ago, but you have no recollection of putting your dependence and your faith in Christ, listen, I'd be scared a little bit. I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation, but I want to make sure that you're exercising your faith and not just exercising some mantra. You can say the same prayer over and over again, and it's the vanity of your words. And don't think that God's going to hear you, the Bible says, for the multitude of your words. But he wants a heart's dependence upon what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. It's not church membership. Listen, you could have been a member of a church since the time you were four, but it's not that membership role that God's going to be looking for in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's your dependence on His Son and His Son alone. The object of your faith must be the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, and Him alone. Not baptism, not good works, not anything that we can do. We bring nothing to the table. We can only receive what He has already done. So I challenge you to look into your heart, even right now, and determine just what it is that you are trusting on in order to be able to go to heaven when you leave this world. If it's anything other than Jesus Christ, then you need to repent and put your faith in Him and Him alone. Listen, she had a past life, and in this text she had a present life, but I want you to look at her promised life. After Rahab came to faith in the true and living God, her life was changed forever. And God did an absolute miracle working in her, the grace that she received. By the way, I want you to remind you that God is no respecter of persons. And what He did for Rahab, He can do for you. In this promised life, I want you to see how that being a blessing because of the promises that she received. She was being a blessing. How do you know that? When you look through verses 1 through 7, we're not going to read them again, but I want you to understand she was working for the Lord. One of the surest aspects of her faith that was working out in her life is the fact that she involved herself in the work of the Lord. She was hiding the spies. By the way, that was her putting her life on the line. She was brave enough to exercise her faith and say, listen, I believe in the coming judgment, and I'm willing now to put my life on the line because I know that what's coming down the line, if you will. And so she said, listen, I'm willing to hide these people. I'm going to help God's people every which way I can. Do you realize that we consider her a hero, but everyone else in Jericho would have viewed her as a traitor? I wonder if we're more concerned about what people think of us than what God thinks of us. I'm wondering if we are always worried what people are going to think if I hand them a tract or if I tell them about what God has done in my life. Verse 6 tells us that she hid the spies under some flax, and I've already explained that I believe that she is already converted, and her life is already being radically changed from what it was. It may have been that God had preordained those men to come to her. And when I say may have been, I mean it's obvious. There's the working of God's providence there. It's no accident that they went to her house. It's no accident that they were willing to make a pact and that her life was going to be spared. God was working and responding to her faith. God was working a miraculous thing there. Don't miss that. I want to be very careful about saying that we can determine somebody's salvation by their works. But I will tell you, James says this in 2:18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. The truth is, we can say anything we want, but what we really believe will be demonstrated on how we live. A life that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ will be a life that wants to be involved in those things that God is involved in. One commentator said this, the fruit of your life proves the root of your life. Now, we don't get saved by good works, but Ephesians makes it very clear that we are saved unto good works. And she was working for the Lord. Not only was she working for the Lord, she was witnessing to the lost. You will go to verse 12 again. It says, now therefore I pray you swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren, and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. Boy, I'm going to tell you what. When I think about what she's doing here, she put her life on the line when she hid those spies, but here she is now making room for her family. She has a burden for others that they could get in and be in safety. Boy, that's a picture of a believer if I've ever seen it. And if we just say, God, I'm thankful that I got you as a fire escape, and I know I'm going to heaven, and I don't care about anybody else, boy, I'm frightened to think that maybe you didn't get what God's giving. How can you be saved and not have a care for your family, for your coworkers, for your friends? And just say, well, I'm just going to make sure I get to heaven. She had a concern. Now, understand, as she's making this promise, she's got to be thinking in the back of her mind, I'm going to have to tell my family that judgment is coming. I'm going to have to tell them about me hiding the spies. And again, she would have been putting her life right on the line, and all it would take is for a father to be upset that she's no longer worshiping the same gods he is. And saying, but here's what I think, and here's why I think that she already had a radical transformation in her life. Her life was now living what her lips were telling her family. They could say, listen, there's been some kind of change in Rahab, and now she's telling me what it is all about, and how can I deny the fact of the work that this God Jehovah has done in her life? She was a testimony. She had a testimony. Now, I believe in lifestyle evangelism up to a point. If you never use your lips and you just say, well, I'm going to wait to I'm just going to live in such a way that I'm waiting for my coworkers to come and talk to me. Listen, you may have somebody come to you and say, why are you so weird? All right? And that may be your open door to witness to them. But most people are not going to come and say, I've noticed your life is different and I'm struggling and I would really like for you to tell me why your life seems all put together. But I tell you, if you have a testimony and you ask God for an open door of opportunity to say, listen, can I tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ? They may not accept it right then, but when they start struggling, when their life is crumbling, who do you think they're going to come talk to? To the person that not only has a testimony with their life, but one that is willing to use their lips as well. It's a combination. If you don't have a testimony and you just try to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and they look at you, and I've had people come to me and say, listen, I tried to tell someone about Jesus, and you know what they said? I don't see any difference in your life as mine. Let me tell you, that's a condemnation for any Christian to hear that from the lips of a lost person. When your testimony is drowned out because of your lifestyle, you become an ineffective witness. So it cannot just be our lips, it cannot just be our lifestyle, but there has to be a marrying of the two that says, listen, I'm going to live for God, and when given the opportunity, now listen, you cannot be Billy Bible Thumper when you're supposed to be working to sit there and take the company's time and try to witness to somebody. But I tell you, I promise you, that as you ask God for opportunity, He is going to provide those opportunities. If it's true that God would not that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and your request to Him is that you are to be used as a witness, do you think He's going to deny that prayer? No. I believe you're asking according to Jesus' name. What does that mean? What His will is. Certainly in this aspect of Rahab's life, she's a picture of the person who comes to faith. I'm thinking she had a very great concern about her family. I think in other passages of Scripture, John chapter 1, verses 40 through 42, it says, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith to him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Did you catch that? The first one he finds is Simon, and brings him to Jesus. In Mark 5, verses 18 through 20, and when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. And he departed in verse 20 and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. and all men did marvel. Listen, we as Christians have the responsibility to go and tell others about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are living in a world that is dying and going to hell, and we are living in a country that has so many idols that we can't even comprehend, and we are the ones that are to tell them about the true and living God. And in this dispensation, it is the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, she was a blessing to others because of those promises. And then she received blessings because of those promises. I want you to turn your Bible just a couple of pages over to Joshua chapter 6. We looked at this last week, but not with this thought in mind. Verse 20 of chapter 6 says, "So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him. And they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, Go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman, and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in, and brought out Rahab, and her father, and her mother, and her brethren, and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred, and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold, and the vessels of brass and iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelled in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." Because she, because of her faith, she was spared from the destruction that overtook her city. Isn't it interesting that her witness was effective, and that her father and her mother and her kindred all crammed into that little house, believing that they're going to be saved? I wonder what they were thinking as those men started marching around. Oh, we better get in the room. And they had a big family meeting for 7 days straight. They'd leave and they think, I don't know what's going on, but I guess I'm going to go back home. Every day, I think they would have certainly run. They had no idea. I don't think the children of Israel at this point knew that it was going to be on the seventh day. All we ever see is Joshua telling them every day instructions for that day. And by obedience, not only did the children of Israel were obedient, but Rahab's family had to have been obedient every single day as well. They were exercising the faith that they had in the great and living God Jehovah. Oh, what a great picture is here. As the city is destroyed, these believers were delivered from the penalty of destruction. And can I tell you, that's an excellent and perfect picture of what God does for new believers. When someone places their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are immediately delivered from the penalty of their sin, which is hell. And they find a new freedom in Christ that allows them to live even while others around them are perishing. I've not taken a lot of time, but I want you to go back to chapter 2 and I want you to look at verse 18. I believe a whole message could be preached right out of this verse. Behold, when we come into the land, the spies were saying, "Thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee." I want you to understand that scarlet thread was, first of all, a picture of her sin. All of her past. Listen, the Bible says, though your sin be as what? Scarlet, it shall be made white. It was a picture of who she was and all the debauchery and the base life. But let me tell you something else that it comes to represent. It comes to represent the blood of Christ. And as she throws that out, she is saying, my protection and my safety is dependent upon me trusting that they will honor this token. Hey, listen, we're not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold, but instead with the precious blood of Christ. Let me tell you, that's a great and powerful promise. And let me tell you, when we think about that, that means that she was finding her identity in the living and true God. No longer was she defined by the sin that she had lived for so many years. Her identity was in Jehovah God. And let me tell you, maybe in your life, in your past, if you've gotten saved at a younger age, or if you wandered away from God, you may think of yourself as some rotten and low and debased sinner. But I'll tell you, that's not what God ever wants to think of us. He wants us to think of our identity in Jesus Christ. And we can overcome our past to live in a future that is bright for Him. But you know, her promised future was not just in being saved. The Bible tells us that the walls of Jericho fell what? Flat. But there must have been one section, because the Bible is clear that she was living in the wall that must have stood firm. And outside of that window was one scarlet cord. It would have been a reminder, not only to them, but to all the children of Israel, of God's miraculous saving power. Not only does she receive God's freedom because of her faith, she received God's favor. Verse 25, it says, "And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and at the end, her scales in her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day." As that book was being written, he was thinking in his mind, I know right where Rahab lives. I want you to write these three verses down. You don't have to look them up. I'm going to read them to you, but it's important that you write them down in this order. Joshua 6:25, Matthew 1:5, and Ruth 4:21. I just read Joshua 6:25. What does it say? It says that she was dwelling in Israel even unto that day. She left Jericho and the ruins and her old life behind. And let me tell you something. She didn't stay single. She didn't stay Rahab the harlot. In Matthew 1:5 it says, "And Salmon begat Boaz." It really looks like booze, but we're not going to say that, okay? That's just the Greek spelling of Boaz. Of Rahab. That's Rahab's name in Greek as well. "And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse." Who is Jesse's son that we all know so well? King David. If you turn back to Ruth 4:21, which we don't have time to do, but I just want to read this. It says, "And Salmon," remember, that is Rechab's Jewish husband. When she left Jericho, she found a good Jewish man and they got married. I want you to know that Boaz begat Obed. I just reinforcing what I read from Matthew. When all these verses are taken together, we have really what one commentator would say, the rest of the story. She married into the people of Israel and became part of all the covenant blessings of the Lord. She went from being part of a judged nation, in a real sense, she became part of a holy nation. And so it is for the person who trusts Christ for salvation. Instantly, they are transformed or transferred from darkness to light. They're no longer under the curse of God, but they become the children of God. And as a result, they become the partakers of everything God had for His children. Not only down here, but one day up in heaven. Here's the point. While the rest of Rahab's neighbors died in war, Rahab lived. But listen, she didn't just live. She lived more abundantly. She went to a wedding shower, and guess what? It was hers. She went to a baby shower, and guess what? It was hers. God was blessing her. I believe God wants to bless us as well. And I know that in transferring us from that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, that is the biggest blessing we will ever receive. You know that wedding that she went to that was hers? There's one in store for every believer called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Rahab was taken. I read this somewhere. This is not original with me, but I really like it. Rahab was taken from the house of shame and wound up in the hall of fame. And the woman became one of the ancestors of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, she was David's great-great-grandmother. Now, here's something interesting. If you put all the pieces of the puzzle together, you'll find out that Rahab was Ruth's second mother-in-law. Naomi was her first, but her son died. I think she married Chilion. It could have been Mahon. I get those two confused sometimes. Sickly or pining, either way, they're both gone off the scene. But then it comes along Boaz. And we just read that Boaz's mother is Rahab. She goes from harlot to heroine because of her faith and trust in Christ. Listen, every one of us has to make a decision. What are we going to do with Jesus Christ? If we reject Him, there is only death and destruction and judgment awaiting for us. But when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, He ought to transform our entire life. We ought to have a care for others because of that. For our family and for our friends. And so not only should we be living a transformed life, we ought to be living a life that is careful to tell others what God has done for us. All because of that scarlet cord, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.